Our scripture this morning is from Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill the righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Last year, I read a novel by Barbara Kingsolver called The Poisonwood Bible. It tells the story of an American family who moved to the Belgian Congo in the late 1950s at the direction of their patriarch, an evangelical Baptist minister. Once there, Reverend Nathan Price seeks to bring the native people to Christianity and believes that the only way to do so is to baptize as many of them as he can in the river that runs near the village. But the people are having none of it. Not a single soul is baptized, and Price is despondent, maybe a little angry. A village woman who the family had employed to help them explains to the girls in the family why exactly no one was interested in being baptized in the river. Crocodiles. The river is infested with crocodiles. To them, to be encouraged to come to the river's banks, much less to get into the river, by the Reverend Price was like being invited to their own funeral. So, no thank you, crazy man. Really, though, maybe this idea isn't too far off. I mean, not that there are crocodiles in the average baptistry or anything like that, but the idea that baptism is sort of like a death or a funeral. It's a death of your old self. Being plunged beneath the waters, whether it is full immersion, a pouring, or a sprinkling, being plunged beneath the waters of baptism represents being washed clean. It represents dying and being raised into new life in Christ. New life. A starting point, if you will. You know, it occurred to me this week how appropriate it is that we usually hear this passage or one of the similar passages from Mark, Luke, or John at the beginning of each year when we celebrate the baptism of our Lord. It is appropriate because what we hear in these passages is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, right as we ourselves are in maybe a little resolution hangover at the start of the year. Starting points are important. Starting points feel special. Starting points like a new year, a new job, a new home, are opportunities to do things in a different way. And even those starting points that we never signed up to get, like ones when we lose a loved one, a relationship, or our way altogether, even those starting points offer us a chance for change that might be a little bit of good amidst the bad. Today's scripture teaches us that even the Son of God, Jesus, had a starting point, at least here on earth. Today's scripture started this way. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But what came before that then, in that then Jesus came, was not information about what Jesus had been doing, but about what John had been doing. John had been preaching in the wilderness, baptizing those who heard his cries for repentance. Jesus was not yet on the scene. Then Jesus came from Galilee. This is Jesus' starting point. And the words that we hear in this scripture are the first words of Jesus that Matthew shares. Words that tell John that yes, in spite of how odd it might seem, it is right and it is in God's plan for John to baptize Jesus, not the other way around. A starting point at the Jordan, complete with a declaration from above, naming and claiming Jesus as beloved, one in whom God was well pleased. It's quite a start, isn't it? But you know, reflecting on this, starting points aren't always like this. I mean, I'm pretty sure they're never exactly like this. Graduations and weddings are pretty special, but not like this. And I surely did not hear an announcement from above when I walked into work on any of my first days at a new job. But sometimes, beyond the fact that starting points, beginnings are not always grand events, sometimes don't you find yourselves smack in the middle of something and wonder, how did this start? How did I get myself into this? Brothers and sisters, let me tell you this. One day, I was standing in a pulpit wondering exactly that. So sometimes starting points come and go without us even noticing. Starting points don't have to be singular moments. They don't have to be bold-faced, highlighted, and underlined in the stories of our lives. You know, we hear today about Jesus' ministry starting at his baptism, and I want to tell you that that is true for all who have been baptized. All Christians are ministers, and that is where it starts. A new life in Christ, for Christ, so to speak. But for those of us in the room who were baptized as infants, this statement I just made about how beginnings sometimes happen without us noticing them, that really rings true, right? In the Methodist Church, we do not believe in rebaptizing someone who has already been baptized. But believe me, this comes up a lot with people who were baptized as infants and who want to make a real, tangible commitment to God through baptism as an adult. They want to remember that starting point. They want to mark it, feel it, experience it. They want to rise up new in Christ and start again. But we don't do that. It is always difficult to explain to those who ask, and I'm sure that how I'm going to try to explain it now may not make any sense even today or be convincing to you, but the best way that I know to put it is that once you have experienced the waters of baptism, God doesn't need to do it over. Because God is the actor in baptism. And I think that often, through nothing but the best of intentions and in seeking to draw closer to God, believers who want to be rebaptized forget that in baptism, they are recipients, not actors. Former Bishop Will Willimon put it this way. In baptism, the recipient is just that, recipient. You cannot very well do your own baptism. It is done to you, for you. It's an adoption, not an interview. And on that point, I would like to say to those in the room who do remember their baptisms, I bet there are at least a few of you who would say that, looking back, you would admit that when it was all over, maybe you didn't feel as different as you thought you might. The late author Rachel Held Evans reflected on her own baptism as a teenager in this very honest way. When it was over, most of all, I remember wondering why I didn't feel cleaner, why I didn't feel holier or lighter or closer to God when I had just been born again. I wondered if perhaps my Pentecostal classmates were right and I needed a second baptism of the Holy Spirit, or if I had not been solemn enough or prepared enough for baptism to work. She goes on, I hadn't learned yet that you tend to come out of the big moments, the wedding, the book deal, the trip, the death, the birth, as the exact same person who went in, and that perhaps the strangest surprise of life is that it keeps happening to the same old you. You see, I think this is the good news for all of us in the room, baptized or not. Jesus may have started his ministry while he was still wet from his baptism, but fundamentally, there was nothing different about Jesus before and after that moment. God's words of naming and approval were beautiful starting points, to be sure. What happened there was in keeping with what God wanted for John and for Jesus, absolutely. But Jesus was the beloved Son of God before as well as after. Rachel Held Evans writes, Jesus did not begin to be loved at the moment of his baptism, nor did he cease to be loved when his baptism became a memory. And the same is true for each of us. For those of us for whom the waters of baptism were dried by a bonnet upon our little infant heads, for those who came to the waters as conscious decision makers seeking its graces, and for those who have not yet come to the water, I have the same words for each of you today. We have been, we are being, we will be loved by God eternally. Baptisms are beautiful beginnings, it is true, but sometimes we make too much of a splashy beginning like this, pun absolutely intended. Maybe sometimes we need to take a hold of the waters of baptism on just an ordinary day, claiming it as a new start in a new life in Christ. Maybe we need to remember that we can and we should do this each and every day. God doesn't need a do-over on our baptism. But sometimes, when we feel like we really would like one, we need to remember that a fresh starting point is just a whispered prayer from you to God away. This morning, during our final song, you all have the opportunity to come forward and touch these waters and remember your baptism. In this bowl that you'll find here, there are stones, and you may feel free to take one and take it with you, put it in your pocket, put it in your purse, put it on your shelf, put it somewhere that you will see and remind you to remember your baptism. And I'd like to close now with this prayer, a blessing over these waters as the band comes forward. Pour out your Holy Spirit, and by this gift of water this morning, call us to our remembrance. Help us remember the grace declared to us in baptism. For you, O Lord, have washed away our sins, and you clothe us with righteousness throughout our lives, that dying and rising with Christ, we may share in his final victory. All praise is to you, eternal Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who was with you and the Holy Spirit, and lives and reigns forever. Help us, Lord, remember our baptism and be thankful. Amen.